Good morning. These are the pastors of Berean sitting around the microphone, coming to you for another Thursday podcast. And we have an article in front of us today from the Christian Post. And it is Lauren Daigle performs Christian music on the Ellen DeGeneres Show. So recently, back in September, Lauren Daigle released a new album called Look Up Child. And she was invited by Ellen DeGeneres to come on her live daytime TV show and perform a song. So Lauren Daigle accepted, went on to the show and performed her song called Still Rolling Stones. And you can click on the link here and in the article and listen to that song on YouTube. The song itself is, Nate, you've listened to it, but it's very much a resurrection theme. It talks about there being that someone was dead and then came back, and that she was dead and that her Savior came and made her alive again. And that's the theme of the title, is that he rolled away his stone to come back from the dead, and he can do that in you as well. And so there's a little bit, there's some traction that's going out in those that would listen to Lauren Daigle, which, if you're unfamiliar with who she is, she has some very popular songs, I Will Trust in You, When Did I Forget That You're the King of the World, First, and then she's got these new ones that are out as well. But a lot of people, if you may not recognize the name, many people would recognize some of her songs. And so Ellen even opens up in the video clip online that Lauren is being compared to a new Adele, for those who know who she is. But she's got a very unique sounding voice, very beautiful voice. But nonetheless, so there's some traction that people are like, well, does she... You know, is she throwing out the baby with the bathwater? Is she conforming to secular music standards? What is going on here? So that's what our article is, and it opens up with Grammy-nominated singer Lauren Daigle was featured on NBC's popular The Ellen DeGeneres Show this week, where she showcased her new Christian music. DeGeneres called Daigle amazing before the Christian singer took the stage Wednesday to perform Rolling Stones off her recently released album Look Up, Child. 6 feet under, I thought it was over, an answer to prayer, the voice of a savior, rise up, rise, Daigle sang on the show. After the performance, DeGeneres rushed on the stage, hugged Daigle, and joked that the former American Idol alum was so successful today because DeGeneres was a judge while Daigle did a short stint on the popular singing competition. Daigle announced her special appearance on Ellen in a Facebook post Tuesday, and while some praised her for it, others took issue because DeGeneres' open lesbian lifestyle. However, as Daigle said in a recent interview with the Christian Post, she is remaining true to her call of going outside the walls of the church to share the gospel. I think the passage says, go out into the world and draw people unto him, the Great Commission. That's what I think about in regard to the mainstream aspect, Daigle told CP in an interview. I wasn't looking at making my music as in mainstream versus Christian. I was like, okay, what is the purest version of me? Or what is the purest thing that God has written into my spirit? And how do I express that? How do I communicate that? The 27-year-old Louisiana native said she's not afraid to appeal to the world with her message of hope, which some might fear lead her astray and to abandon her worship roots to become a secular artist. Daigle, however, said her faith and mission in life has never been clearer. My music is having a crossover appeal, but it doesn't mean that I'm leaving one for the other or that I'm going to be swept up by one thing or the other. For me, it's like, oh, everything just got even more clear. Everything just got clear as to why it is that we go and love people who are outside the walls of our church, outside the walls of what we're comfortable with, Daigle added. And her song, Look Up Child, debuted at number 3 on the Billboard Top 200 chart upon its release in September, up there with other popular artists who no one really cares about. Well, at least I don't. So, the thought-provoking question, you know, there's a lot of people, like, as soon as they find out that a Christian artist is... I'll say making these crossroads into mainstream media, appearing on these television shows and things like that, that they're like, oh, they're headed down the secular path. They're going to use the talents that God gave them, and eventually they'll switch over to just contemporary pop music and or whatever the thing may be. So I thought it might be worth our time at least at looking at it.
So I looked up the lyrics to the song, and it looks like the only reference is to a savior. Is that it? I looked up the lyrics to that song, Rolling. You're still rolling stones.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And I'm looking through the lyrics, out of the shadows, bound for gallows, rise up, rise up, rise up, rise up. Still rolling stones, still rolling stones, rise up, rise up. I don't see any reference to Christ. I don't see any reference to Jehovah, God, Yahweh.
I think that's, you know, I was going to say a minute ago, where to begin, because there's so many levels of this that's just, when I hear this stuff, you know, because I actually told my wife probably 5 weeks ago about an interview that I heard with her on the radio or someplace. I think it was on the Christian radio. And I said, you know, I don't know what it is, but it's just like this sense that I get that, you know, no, there's something wrong here. And I think the first trigger for me is when I hear all these generic terms and things where we've readjusted things like the Great Commission, and we say things like outside of the walls of our church, outside of the walls that we're comfortable with, rather than talk about what the Bible language is, out, you know, people in the darkness, people in the light. In the scriptures, there's two categories. You're a believer and you're in the light, or you're an unbeliever, you're in the dark. And if someone was talking to me about I'm trying to reach people in the darkness with the light of the gospel, I might have a little bit more time to listen to what you say. But when it's so generic, and we use, and this is the issue with the Rolling Stones song and all of these songs, is they don't make overt references to the scripture, and she doesn't make overt references to the scripture in her life. She says, I want the purest version of me. Really? I want the purest thing that God has written into my spirit? No. You know, express the word of God in song. If that's what you prescribe to be a Christian artist, then express the word of God in song, not your own thoughts in song. We have poets to do that. Mm-hmm. We have humanists to do that. We don't need someone who is going to rise to this level to do that, because the world can do that just fine. They can tell us how they're feeling about a frosty morning just fine. You know, when the fog is on the pond and the mountains are in the background. You know, we have plenty of people to do that. But what we need is people to sing in the gospel and the Bible, scripture and song.
You know, and I have no clue who she is coming into this podcast, so you grab your iPad, you grab your phone, you grab whatever, you immediately go out, you start looking up articles, you start trying to figure out so you can add something intelligent when you're on the mic. At least that's what most of us want to do when we're here. So on June 1st...
Some of us don't say anything. We just sit there.
So on June 1st, 2015... That's what I was referencing.
He's going to say, don't waste your life in a minute. But
June 1st, 2015, Daigle accepted her first award, Worship Song of the Year, for her single, How Can It Be? Now, when I saw How Can It Be, my mind went to the hymn.
Sure. Of course.
How Can It Be? But these are the lyrics. I am guilty, ashamed of what I've done, what I've become. These hands are dirty. I dare not lift them up to the Holy One. That's as over as it gets.
Holy One.
The Holy One. You plead my cause. You right my wrongs. You break my chains. You overcome. You gave your life. Maybe we can say there's another inference. Yes. To give me mine. You say that I'm free. How can it be? How can it be? I've been hiding. Afraid I've let you down. Inside I doubt that you still love me, but in your eyes there's only grace now. You plead my cause, you right my wrongs, you break my chains, you overcome, you gave your life to give me mine, you say that I'm free, how can it be, how can it be? Though I fall, you can make me new, from this death I will rise with you. On the grace reaching out for me, how can it be, how can it be? And then the verse twice. Or the chorus twice.
Yeah, and I have a theory on how we got there. And that is, we are probably three, maybe even four, no, maybe three generations away from people who had original thoughts on this. And what they do is, they'll write a song that expressed the scripture, way more overtly than the ones that currently do. But then the generation, instead of reading the scripture and writing a new song, they listen to that song and write a new song. And like your example a few sermons ago, it's been quite a few, but where you just move here, how do you get here? I think you were talking about Andy Stanley and unhitching yourself from the Old Testament. You do this, and then you walk it back, and you do this, and you walk it back, and before you know it, you're this far over. Well, the reality is, we have generations of Christians who never really have read the scripture that led to the song, "It Is Well," or led to the song, "Holy, Holy, Holy." What they do, they've grown up in church, and their main source of theological instruction has been the music that they hear in church and on the radio. Now, since the radio has been invented, that's a huge force. But there's another deeper question, one that I even pondered last night as I was moving equipment around for our event. Why do we have to, why, because every musician, like if someone was a musician and they, I got a call to be on the Ellen show, that would like be a major event in their life. I made it. Well, why is it like that? Why is the church so far in the background? We do things so poorly that we're, if you're going to make it, you got to go to the secular world to really make it. Why do they have the performing halls that are the most awesome? Why do they have the groups that are most awesome? Why do they put in the most work? Because we have the best message. And I just don't know why we don't have this ability to say, you know, you want to arrive, be on our show.
Mm-hmm. But the answer to your question, John, is because for such a time as this, God has permitted the God of this world to reign.
Sure. And, you know, we also understand that Christ said, not many will follow. You know, narrow is the way that leads. So,
sure. I mean, this is part of God's sovereign plan.
And this is what musicians struggle with, because that same thing impacts a musician's life. Because my thought yesterday was pushed around, man, I need to have minions to do this. You know, I need to have staff. I need to have people that just set the lights and do the sound, and, you know, we just pay them, you know, $80,000 a year to get it right. And but that's not reality.
That's why you had six kids.
We box it. Okay, and what I mean by that is we have this contextualization box. Okay, this song, and can it be, or how can it be, the other songs that are up in here, like Look Up Child, those things, we put it in a Christian album cover, we put it in a CD cover, we label Christian on it so that you understand the contextualization of what's not being expressly expressed.
Right.
So we could listen to it, and because we go in with the predetermined, this is Christian, we pick up every inferential lyric that comes along, and we say, wow, that lifted my spirit. And no doubt, it probably did.
Sure, because we were reading into the lyrics what isn't as overt. And that's why she can come up as a gay woman and give her this biggest hug in the world, because it's meaningless to her.
Yeah, and the problem is it doesn't teach our children the Bible.
It doesn't teach anyone the Bible, right? It doesn't teach anyone the Bible.
But, I mean, and it doesn't have any ministerial effect except for someone who's got...
Well, it's not a discipling. It's not a discipling thing. I mean, the woman's definition of the Great Commission is go out into the world and draw people unto Him. I mean, she says... I mean, just think about this. This is so reflective of where she's at and who she's been. Passage says... So that, I mean, I thought... There's something in there about God helps those who help themselves, right? Well, and like cleanliness is next to godliness, right? I mean, that's what the Bible says. Yeah. I mean, that's where we're at.
Well, and that's kind of the thing and why I wanted to do it.
But I've heard that in my Sunday school class. People quote quotes like that aren't even... I've heard that in the years that I've been teaching Sunday school class. You know, that sounds over the top, but it's absolutely what people do.
John, I don't think he was joking.
Yeah. Well, Steve was laughing. Like, that's incredulous. No one would do that. But they have.
Yeah. But that's the reason why I kind of wanted to talk about it, because there is this... we went... it's been a couple weeks ago. Jonathan and his family were there, and I took some teenagers. But the Newsboys came to town. And I'm a huge fan of the Newsboys. Love them, all right? If you hear my stereo when you're 35 feet outside of my car, it's probably the Newsboys.
You got to turn down low, huh?
35 feet? Seriously?
Oh, you should have been in the concert. It was 117 feet.
Anyway,
So anybody that goes to our church and says our church is
you
loud,
you can hear my trap door. Yeah. I was talking to
one of our faculty member who was at the concert. He said it was so loud I couldn't understand the lyrics, but I could feel the vibrations in my clothes.
Yeah, you could. I love the Newsboys. They have some phenomenal songs.
We wear ear protection because of the, you know,
the backpack blowers.
Yeah, the backpack blowers.
Yeah. It's too loud and I'm too old. So.
Wow.
But we went to the concert and it was an excellent, you know, concert-wise, it was an excellent show. They have some phenomenal songs and they played some stuff from years ago that is as old as I am, if not older. But I was really disappointed because in the break of singing between songs, you know, while they're switching out guitars and things like that or getting a drink of water, one of the guys comes out and says, you know, the only reason we're able to do this, and I'm like, yeah, here's why we're able to leave our family for 35, 40 weeks a year. And he takes us to Ending World Hunger with children's, you know, with organizations like World Vision and stuff like that. And I'm like,
that sponsored the tour.
That's, yeah. But I'm like, hold, we missed something, guys. And one of the reasons I appreciate the Newsboys is in a contemporary style, they're putting out songs like Hallelujah for the Cross or The Cross Has the Final Word.
God's not dead.
They're Michael Tate and the Newsboys unashamedly in their lyrics are putting in things like up to the hill of Calvary, okay, Christ went and paid the price for me. All right, that's gospel right there. And I can appreciate that, and it's performed in a contemporary style.
So now you're telling me the reverse. This woman right here doesn't put any gospel in it, and then they put gospel in it, and then they're promoting world hunger as the entity.
Yeah.
So, you know, it's like, does anybody do it right? I guess you're going to say Sovereign Grace does it right.
Well, I tell you,
the Southern Gospel crowd does.
Doesn't pay. They have... You talk about in between the songs. The best preaching I ever got in between the songs, I went to my brother's church and listened to a group called GLAD. And the members of the group called GLAD were Bob Coughlin and a few other guys. But what I found out, because they were just saying, they were quoting scripture from Hebrews and places. I mean, what they did in between the songs was basically just quote the scripture to us in a way that we could understand it. It was the most amazing thing, the first time I've ever seen that demonstrated. And then I found out that they don't do this as a living. They're pastors on the weekend. Mm. And it was just a fantastic refreshment from what the other things you get. You know, back in my day, Steve Green and Michael Card were two, you know, popular singers, and they were also very good at that in between, you know, just amazing. It was almost like you went to a Bible study in between the stuff, but, you know, it's just, I have seen the progression, you know, and I know we always say this, but I have seen the progression that just, it's become more and more generic, and less scripture, and less...
This is a future Amy Grant, right?
Yeah, I mean, this would be the equivalent of the Amy Grant of her day. Yeah.
Sandy Patty.
Yeah.
Can I speak?
Well, we've been wondering if you can speak for quite some time.
So if you look at her album...
Picture or what?
The songs.
The lyrics.
Yes. She's got 13 on there. Most of them are averaging anywhere from 3 to 4 minutes. And then the very last one, the 13th one, is Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, and that's 6.5. So I think for, like, I agree with Jonathan in a lot of ways, and I don't think she's going to be top three among Drake and Cardi B and people like that if she has a Christ-centered message throughout all her lyrics. But I will say, I almost kind of think for someone like her, having a song like that at the last, she knows someone like Ellen's going to listen to the album and she's going to be okay with 12 of the songs, but then it comes to the last song to where she's going to hear that it's Christ. And so I'd almost compare her as a musician to someone like a Lecrae, to where they're almost compared to like a Dr. Zacharias, where they're going to go farther in their apologetics to where some people ignore apologetics completely and it's just gospel. But Dr. Zacharias is going to argue, and he's going to go to a Mormon campus and argue a lot of things that, you know, because he got a lot of heat when he did something like that. I don't know.
So you were comparing her to Ravi Zacharias?
No, I'm saying in the way of, like, they're outside the means. Some people think that philosophy of ministry is a waste of time, or that you're... Mm-hmm.
So the 13th song is the song that puts you over the top as far as saying that it was okay?
What's no, the, I'm saying that she would probably argue that I am pointing them to Jesus.
Right, what's the song? What was the exact lyrics that would...
Turn your eyes to Jesus. And it's basically a new contemporary way of singing that hymn.
Old hymn.
Yeah.
Which, I mean, that is, it is common. And that's one of the things that, you know, as Christians, because we're not of the persuasion that there's only one particular style of music. And if it's anything more than a traditional piano, you know, if it plugs in that you can't listen to it, we wouldn't be telling people that. But at the same time, there's something that we should be articulating as in, okay, how do we listen to music? What does qualify good artists? When is it worth spending your money to go attend the concert? When is it worth buying the album on iTunes or the CD or...
Okay, but this, yeah. But this isn't a new issue.
No, it's not. It's been forever.
I mean, let's go back to Johnny Cash.
Johnny
okay?
Cash?
Let's Who's go that? Back.
He sung some good Christian music.
Okay,
so
this,
Elvis. I mean, well, he sang hymns.
Yeah. But this guy, Johnny Cash, when he went to the same studio that Elvis came out of, Sun Studio, and he's trying to get in, and you know, you look at the Walk the Line, and I'm thinking about it, in the movie Walk the Line, we know there's always some creative artistic value with those things. But in the essence of it, he gets in there and he's trying to record Christian music, gospel music, and the guy I can't remember his name, but the producer said to him, he says, people don't want to hear you to sing the same old hymns the same old way. They want something new, something exciting. And that's what launched him over into Folsom Prison Blues and the recording of those types of things and everything else. But then later, when he goes to go to Folsom Prison to do a concert, they're like, Johnny, we don't want to record a live album of you singing to the prisoners at Folsom Prison because your audience are Christians. And they don't want to hear you singing to prisoners. But he's not singing Christian songs. And then my mind goes to another one where I saw a documentary on Dolly Parton, and the comment was this. Every album has a gospel song. She ends every concert with a gospel song, and it's not for show. She means it from her heart. That's indicative of what our society has said a Christian is supposed to be, and they're right in line with it. Except for the problem is Johnny's, when he did gospel songs and he put two or three on an album, they were definitively Jesus in them. Mm-hmm. Well, I mean, because they were old hymns.
And you've also got the flip side.
Not that I'm endorsing Johnny Cash.
But if you were, it's okay. You're allowed to endorse things you want.
No, I'm not allowed to endorse things that go against God's word.
So we have this in, because you mentioned Johnny Cash. So we're open up the venue or the genre of country music. I saw an article or a post or whatever someone shared that a modern country artist, Josh Turner, who has an amazing baritone voice, recently released an album called I Have a Savior or There Is a Savior, something like that. And so basically, this guy who is probably most known for that song, Long Black Train.
Which was a nebulous Christian-toned
right.
song.
Well, it said the devil. but, you know, a country artist who had spent 15 or so, 20 years in the country music limelight, now releases a gospel album. Alan Jackson, very similar thing. Had all of his time in country music. Once he was kind of done with that, it's now I'm releasing my gospel album. It'll be sold at Cracker Barrel stores. You have guys like Randy Travis. I mean, several of those country artists know that they can cross over. So it's like there's this well-known conversation going on in the music recording studio world. Once you've expired all that you have in the world, dabble into Christianity. And Christianity, if you want to make it, You're going to have to dabble into the world to get them to listen to you so that you can get your records sold.
And I think that there's a story behind every one of those people, and it might not be the same. So we can't just paint with a broad brush. Because certainly I could understand where someone who's spent some time in the world of music, maybe even been converted, decides, hey, you know what, I'm leaving that stuff behind. I'm moving over here now to use my talents for the Lord, because we've definitely seen that.
Which is the Randy Travis.
Right. Piece. And I think that we've even seen that with some predominant actors who were very popular, got converted, and now really, you know, only show up on kind of B-quality movies. They don't really get a lot of invites or whatever. And perhaps they would have and maintained their popularity if they hadn't decided, no, there's lines in the sand. And I think that's the real issue with me is how you're going to spend your life. Now, I can't answer this for everybody else, so I don't get wrapped up in these, you know, crossover artists and whatever, because they're responsible for their time that God's given them and their talent that God's given them and what they do with it. But what I've decided is I'm spending my life for the church. And certainly as a musician and somebody who is, there's different kinds of musicians, but I'm more of a creative musician. I like to create music. Some people just like to perform it. That's really not my thing. My thing is I like the process of creating music. As a creative musician, many times, you know, you think about, okay, well, what could I have done with you know, because, I could have done this, but what I've basically done is decided that the ministry eternity is more important than the financial part, or even the part that, you know, this really speaks to me creatively. Because the reality is, songs that we sing in church are probably the most basic form of music there is. They're on purpose, so that just the general people can sing it easily, quickly. So it's not the most creative. It's not the most intense. If you love creation of things, it's not the most complicated. You don't get the most pride and joy out of creating a song as you do a symphony, because symphony has these levels and layers you have to think about, and all these things to perform. So, you know, but the reality is everybody's life is like this. What are you doing with the time and talents God's given you? I mean, this can be from the soldier. This can be from the plumber. It's not just, and so when we decide that I've got the plan for my life and it includes me being successful, I think that's where we go wrong. And I think in some ways that's where we need to talk about these things, because I think there are very talented people that have decided that I've got to get into the music business if I'm going to make it, rather than say, because you hear a lot of these people come out of the church. A lot of these people grew up in church singing. And where are they? They're not in their church helping anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Because they're famous.
A large number of the contemporary artists today were worship leaders. I mean, Chris Tomlin's probably one of the most well-known, contemporary artists, and he started as a worship pastor. You now have literally the worship band or the worship group of a church is now creating albums and taking tours rather than ministering to the, you know, in their own local church and training up the next generation of musicians. So, I mean, it's definitely happening. But what are we supposed to do as Christians when it comes to our Christian music? Because we're going to have, I mean, I would imagine in our congregation and in those listening audience, there will be individuals who in June or July, loved Lauren Daigle, liked her work. They heard it because they read into the lyrics, because they know what it's referring to. It means something to them. It ministers to their spirit when they're listening in the car or whatever. And then they find out, because they've got this this line drawn in the sand, that because Lauren has now appeared on the Ellen Show, that they're now done with her.
Okay, so help me out. Christmas is coming, and the Messiah is by Handel, right?
Well, actually his sister, but he put his name on it.
Okay, so...
Really?
Yes. Huh. They believe that his sister was the real talent in the family, and because women couldn't back then, he put his name. Now, the Messiah is debated, but
okay,
a lot of his other...
So, with that being said, is it Christian?
That is massively the Bible. Massively.
Okay, because he has lyrics.
He's taken the scripture and put it to use.
Give me, so he's not the example I'm looking for, but there's these composers that didn't have lyrics to their music.
Sure. Let's talk about Mozart, probably one of the most egregious ones. He's classical music.
But they were people will say that they were written for the glory of God.
Because they wrote masses for the church.
Okay. Yeah. And in that essence, they're no different than what we're talking about today.
Right.
With these songs that don't have God in an express manner.
Right, because the basic premise it fits the radio premise. Okay, so the church was the radio of the day. So if you were a musician, the only place you were going to hear music was in the church, because back then we didn't have radio, so you couldn't record a performance, play it later. The only way you could have a performance was do it in a performance area, and the only people who built performance areas were churches. It wasn't until much later we began to build performance halls and secularize music. So, therefore, a lot of people who weren't really truly converted, like Mozart, wrote masses for the church, and people listened to them. It's a mass. It's Christian. It's saying Gloria, and, you know, all of these things, Kyrie Eleison, and whatever.
Yeah, and my point, John, is that this isn't a new debate. It's not something that contemporary Christian has sold out to. Per se, it's something that's been going on, and I knew you would have the history behind it better than most of us.
And I have three distinct things that I think we should say to the church. Number one, if you're a musician or have any talent, be faithful. The thing that's killing us the most on these kind of things and being able to do things as a church is people just aren't faithful. They would be more faithful to something that they think they get paid for or something that they think they'll enjoy more. And I may be stepping on some toes, but like oratorio singers, community ensembles, because they're better. Well, the reality is if the church people would come together and do this, we could be better too. I mean, so just being there is a huge thing. And the second thing is, you know, work at your craft, practice, get better. The church has really gone down in this area because, you know, we've gone to these bands, five people only, and, you know, so a real small handful of people. And it's so common to go into a church and find nobody who can play piano, nobody who can do these things. And it's frustrating, you know, the pastors with church plants. You know, I talk to friends who don't even have a pianist for their Sunday morning worship, and they have to try to lead the singing themselves. Mm-hmm. And it's just because there's a lack of people who are dedicating themselves to doing something hard like learning the piano or learning an instrument or learning to sing. And then the third thing is, you know, be more thoughtful about the music you just listen to on a regular basis. It'll take a little bit of work because it's not on the radio. It's not the easiest thing to find. But listening to things like what Sovereign Grace puts out, I mean, the reason we talk about Sovereign Grace music all the time is there's such a big difference in the quality of the music compared to what you hear on the radio.
Yeah, that, I mean, the other thought, no secular organization is going to invite a staunch Christian on their show.
No.
Yeah.
Because they don't want to hear what they're going to say. You know, that's why you get the Joel Osteen that's going on Larry King. And how do people get to come to Christ? Well, you know, it's all, you know, he's not going to give a straight answer.
And every now and then they do, and it's always interesting to watch that. Like, MacArthur got onto Larry King. And then every now and then, that's it. And then what's our famous guy out of Dallas, Texas, Jeffries? And he got invited on, what was the 8 o'clock show on? Oh, the Bill O'Reilly show, right? And he keeps on moving. Jeffries keeps on moving. When I first heard him, maybe 3 or 4 years ago, he was like rock solid, evangelical, Southern Baptist, mm-hmm. Christ only, you know, just... But he's moving, you know, he's moving. And it's just, can you get on these shows and have that level of popularity and fame and hold fast? Can you do it? You know, who's out there doing it?
Very, almost none.
Right.
You know, for Ellen to invite her on, I would think Ellen would know that she's not going to come, or they probably had an agreement ahead of time, you know, hey, you can sing this song and not that one, mm-hmm. There's no way that she's just going to say, come sing whatever you want. Because, her reputation's at stake.
Yeah. Of course. And a similar note, it's been a couple years ago now, but the View. Candace Cameron Bure, is that how you pronounce it, Jack?
Yes.
Bure. Kirk Cameron's little sister, she had For King and Country, another, you know, mainline Christian artist like Lauren Daigle. She had was able to get them on The View, and they sang a song called Priceless, which is more about the image of God that individuals bear, and that, you know, just because you make mistakes or things like that, that you're still actually worth something, you know, in God's eyes, that, you know, you can start over. Which is, you know, as a Christian, it's like, yeah, this is, you know, this is helpful, this is good, I see the value behind it. But it was like, you know, I mean, she was kind of raked over the coals a little for having them on. But at the same time, it's, you know, if you're a Christian artist and you do travel full time, what do you guys think? Feel free to weigh in. On, you get the invite to be on The View, you get the invite to be on Ellen DeGeneres. And let's even leave contemporary Christian. You guys know I grew up loving Southern gospel music. There were Southern gospel quartets that were invited to the Today Show. There were quartets that were invited to sing national anthems at NASCAR races. I mean, so it's not just exclusively contemporary Christian artists that get this. It's a little more so now because of the style of music. But it's not exclusive to this style. So where should we be as Christians listening to music? We obviously want to endorse Christian music. And okay, so she has, you know, 12 songs that you have to read into, and she has one that is, you know, explicitly Christocentric.
Entertainment.
But, you know, where should we be drawing the lines on our Christian entertainment? Because I'd much rather have my students in my youth ministry going out and buying Lauren Daigle albums than talking about the latest Drake hit. So, but at the same time, we're going to have people like, well, she's a compromiser. She's seeking, you know, the wealth of this world rather than the riches of Christ.
Yeah, but I will say this, Brian, that if you look at somebody like DC Talk, which is a group that's not around now, and I know they drew a lot of controversy here and there along the way, but they wrote a song, and I don't know if it was Toby Mac's influence or Tate's influence into that piece, but if you listen to the words, I mean, it's "What If I Stumble?" And literally they're looking at, We're famous now. People are looking at our walk with Christ. What if I stumble? What damage will I cause to those who are following and listening to our music and stuff? And it wrote, "The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, then walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. What if I stumble? What if I fall? Is this one for the people? Is this one for the Lord? Or do I simply serenade for things I must afford? You can jumble them together, my conflict still remains. Holiness is calling in the midst of courting fame." Because I see the trust in their eyes, though the sky is falling, they need your love in their lives, compromise is calling. What if I stumble? What if I fall? What if I lose my step and I make fools of us all? Will the love continue when my walk becomes a crawl? What if I stumble? What if I fall? Father, please forgive me, for I cannot compose the fear that lives within me or the rate at which it grows. If struggle has a purpose on the narrow road you've carved, why do I dread my trespasses will leave a deadly scar?"
And that was written in what, mid-90s?
Yeah, probably mid-90s. And I think what they're doing, I think they kind of sum up, maybe that song gives us more insight into the pressures that they're feeling in trying to have a platform to reach out. And knowing that if they go too far into being Jesus freaks, as DC Talk was famous for having a song called that, they limit their ability to reach. But yet, then you get to this extreme where have they gone too far in trying to produce a platform to the point where there's been too much compromise.
And that's a flip side that we haven't talked about a lot, but that is, you know, people who do music, they still, you know, when they go down to the bank still wants money for their mortgage. And when they, you know, are going to pay their utility bill, they still want money. And they're we sense it more with musicians that their livelihood and their worship is intertwined, when really maybe the plumber should sense that too. My livelihood and my worship is intertwined. I'm just doing it differently. But, you know, we do crazy things like we wouldn't expect a plumber. Well, we'll just take a love offering when you come to our house to fix our plumbing.
Or we wouldn't say the plumber only works on godly homes.
Right.
Yeah, and no one would be giving a plumber flack over, I can't believe you went and fixed toilets at that secular studio. Right. I mean, don't you know that Ellen is filmed there?
Right, but ours is specifically kind of intertwined because we use these things called words in songs.
Right. So let's say, just say that she would have said, you know, the Great Commission in Matthew commands us to go into the world to make disciples.
Right.
That would have been...
Can you imagine?
I think that's the part we're missing.
Right. I really believe that if she'd have said something with a little bit of greater clarity when she gives this opportunity to speak about it. Like if she would have said, you know, I can really understand the dichotomy between speaking on a show like this, but if they listen to my first song, they might listen to my 13th song, and my 13th song exalts Christ.
Right.
Yeah. You know, if she'd have been using that type of language...
Especially when that conversation is with Christian Post.
Right, right. So,
and I'm almost positive with... If you're making number 3 on the Billboard charts, you're not getting the random phone call, hey, this is so-and-so from the Christian Post, do you have 5 minutes? I mean, it's going to be set up with a manager, and, you know, she's going to know that's coming.
Well, there was a young man who was a pretty good singer, and he had been given an opportunity to have to sign a contract to do an album. He told me that they told him what to wear, how much to weigh. They gave him 24 songs and said, pick one of these 24 songs. So there is no way that these things are random. These are controlled by people. And so you can't convince me that there's not rooms that say, oh, we can't say that on the radio. That won't earn us as much money. And that's the problem.
Yeah.
Because the reason she won't be overt about, it says make disciples, this, is because a little word called fear. It's called fear. And there's a scripture that says we don't have the spirit of fear. And the problem is, we value what the world has more than we value Christ at the end of the day. That's my issue with it.
And we need to connect that, Jonathan, with, well, I'm not denying Christ before men, because I'm not explicitly saying no, but is it not denial to intentionally not say yes?
Well,
it's tough. I don't know where the line is.
But. Exactly. That's what I wanted to say. I just wanted to say that none of us around this table would know what we would do if we were given this amount of limelight, this amount of attention, and all that. We just simply wouldn't.
And the springboard that it could create.
Potential springboard in any direction.
That I could use to be more open in the future versus what I can do now and lose the possibility of springboarding.
Yeah.
I mean, it's a difficult world they're in. I would say if I had to sum up my thoughts on this, it would be this. There, artists like her are under immense pressure. We can be very thankful that while they would not be songs we would use to reinforce theological teaching, they are songs that we can meditate and relax to because we as Christians understand the contextualization in which they were written. We can listen deep into the album, find the ones that are more overt in expressing God and theology. We can recognize the difficulty that they're having in this, but ultimately, we really, really wish people that have this amount of platform would speak with just a little more expressed outward, this is because of God. This is because of Jesus Christ. This is for the gospel, which commands me not just to go and befriend the world, but to not just possibly make disciples. No, I have to tell them about the Christ who died on the cross.
Right, but let's not forget, I wholeheartedly agree with you, Jack. And this woman is a reflection of the modern evangelical church that has stopped preaching the Word of God.
Yeah.
So no wonder why she's saying, I think there's a passage that says something like that.
Yeah.
Because in the church she goes to, I dare say, the Bible may get read. A scripture may get quoted. A paraphrase may be thrown on the screen. And then we're reminded to get out there and give something for a handout and pass a bottle of water and serve in the kingdom of God. And Really, how much preaching does she even get to? Seriously, if she has this busy schedule that you're describing, is she really faithful to a single worship service where there's a pastor that is continually discipling her and speaking the word of God into her life? Probably not.
Yeah, and it would, I don't know, never struggled with it, probably never will, but to what degree does a young lady like this come off of being number three on the Billboard charts, making who knows how much money a year, sit down under a pastor who probably makes, you know, one-fifth of what she does, and you're going to tell me what I need to do with my life?
Yeah, and it,
I mean, because that's, I mean,
if
that's,
she's a serious Christian, then she'll submit to the authority of her local pastor, but she's probably never been discipled in that way, form or fashion.
Yeah, and I think, you know, it's just, it's the impact of celebrity pastors,
yep,
and the whole idea that of, I need to listen to a man. We've just gotten away so much away from, it's the word of God. The man who delivers the word of God is in the background. He's the one who's the shepherd.
It's the text. It's the text.
It's the word of God. And of course, that's not a surprise, because we know that humanism is also very impactful, and people desire to be famous.
Sure.
And yeah, people desire to follow someone famous. I mean, it's you know, yeah, in many ways, it's why we have the president we have.
Sure.
Yeah.
On and on, so.
Yeah, I would just hope that she's using the platform, even if it's not public. You do a little research on her. Okay, clearly she's going to have a relationship from here forward with Ellen DeGeneres. There was a video posted in one of the other articles that she's got a texting relationship with Selena Gomez, who was a Disney starlet, is now a pop court recording artist and somewhat actor or actress. So
maybe God will use that in his sovereign will to draw somebody to himself.
And that, you know, that's what, okay, even if your music to the masses doesn't, if you're making a difference and trying to speak truth and be a testimony and a faithful representation of what a Christian is to people like Ellen and Selena Gomez, then, okay, are you using your platform to reach out? Yeah. Are you doing it to the broadest audience you potentially could? No, but, you know, you're probably not going to get raked over the coals, you know, in a private text message with someone that you interact with, as opposed to national television.
Only time's going to tell what path she takes, and that's true for all of us.
But in her own words, to defend her, because, I mean, I don't plan on avoiding her music or anything like that, but, I mean, she says, I'm not leaving one. I see an opportunity to reach out, as misguided as it may be, as lack of, as muddied as the waters may seem in her verbiage, I mean, I would hope that she is using her platform to that. And to the Christian music listener, we should at least be thinking when we listen to music. What is the artist I'm when I buy that on iTunes, when I go to that concert, what is my money supporting? And make conscious decisions on that. Any final thoughts, guys?
No, I've been Googling trying to see if it says anywhere online what church she does attend or go to, and every interview I've seen with her, she hasn't mentioned, even Wikipedia, nothing says anything about a church.
Yeah.
Wow.
Well, you also would wonder to what extent, then, is that intentional? You know, because there's the flip side of, oh, I love Lauren Daigle, I'm going to, you know, if I show up at this church, I know she's going to be there. And then
there was one interview, she said, I grew up in church, and she said, but when I was in high school, I never would have dreamed of singing Christian music. I was into jazz and something else, and she said it just kind of worked out that way.
After getting sick.
Yeah. All right.
15.
Mm-hmm. Well, thanks for listening. We appreciate your time. If you have any questions or comments, you can post them below or email bhowell.bbc@gmail.com. Thanks for hanging out with us. Have a great day.